Come together and worship God, study God's Word, fellowship with each other. And we can only hold on to that because of the freedom that we have in Christ and the great country that we live in. But in order to make sure that that continues, is we need to exercise, as you know, all these opportunities and take advantage while we still can. And hopefully we'll always be able to do these things. And Wesley, I appreciated his prayer that he prayed that that we should turn to Scripture for all things that we need to know about life, eternity. And that's our hope. My plan, my prayer, my aim tonight will be in, as Brother Robin read, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, just briefly, and then to just a few verses down, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You see on the screen, unity through humility. For me, nothing really changes as far as my presentation. I'd like to, you know, again, for us to spend time in God's Word, turning the pages, flipping the pages. So that's what we plan on doing. Just quickly to remember to continue to pray for our campers. I think they got off to a pretty hot start this afternoon, and the weather forecast doesn't look like it's not going to let up anytime soon. So I'm going to try to get you down there probably early tomorrow for a few days. And it's going to be pretty warm. So very thankful for that growth opportunity for them. And is that even during the times of challenges, we need to remember of the great God that we serve and all of the blessings that we have, our Heavenly Father. That kind of, I like, is most of you know me most of my life, I like to tell stories, and I like to tell true stories. I'll say that I like to tell true stories. And but I like to communicate and talk, and as I think about who we serve in God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, I think about, I'd like to share with you a real quick story before we get into Scripture. And this is probably one of my favorites, because it deals with about preachers, with preachers. And there was a seminary professor, him and his wife went to Gatlinburg area many, many years ago, and they wanted to kind of a break from everything, you know, kind of get a few days away, and just really didn't want to be bothered, just want to be left alone. And lo and behold, they are in a small little coffee shop, cafe, and there's this older, distinguished-looking gentleman starts to make his way around the edge of all the tables. And the seminary professor, he thought to himself, "Hope that guy doesn't make it to our table. I really don't want to be bothered by him. We came to get away." And you guess what happens next is the older gentleman, makes his way to their table, and he extends his hand, and he asks the seminary professor, "What do you do for a living?" "Very glad you're here with us. Thankful that you're here." And the seminary professor says, "Well, I train preachers for a living." And he didn't get any farther than that until the older guy says, "Have I got a story for you about a preacher." And the seminary professor thought to himself, "This is really what I came to get away from. I don't want to hear another story about another preacher." To make a long story short, and to wrap it up, the older gentleman, he said that he grew up in an orphanage in Eastern Tennessee. And he remembers going to the congregation that the orphanage attended. He was just only in the orphanage for a short period of time before he was reunited with his family. But there was a new preacher there who was asking, you know, all the kids about who is your dad, who's your mom, and those kind of things. And then the guy realized the mistake that he had made. And he says, to the young man, he says, "I know who your father is. Your father is our Heavenly Father. Your father is the greatest father. It's our God, our Creator." So the older gentleman, he said that, he told the seminary professor, he said, "When I was a little boy and that preacher said that to me, I felt kind of isolated, alienated, felt alone, felt like I didn't have any real connection to anybody." He said that he changed my life in the sense that I now have a connection because of God, our Father. And he said, "I just want you to know that you need how important preachers are." He says, "I want you to continue to encourage preachers. I want you to keep training preachers, and I wish you the best." And he moved on. Well, the seminary professor, first of all, felt pretty guilty. He felt bad for even having a negative feeling or anything about this older gentleman. And as the older gentleman made his way out the door, he asked one of the locals, he says, who was, you know, a gentleman? And her response was, she said, that's former Governor Ben Hooper of the state of Tennessee. He was probably one of the more popular governors our state ever knew, a two-time governor. And he was very influential, Joe, in the start of Middle Tennessee State University. So you just, at your darkest times, or even if you feel like that you don't have a connection to a family or a connection to anything in life, you always need to remember that we serve a great God, and that God is our Father, is our Heavenly Father, and we can do great things if we are obedient and seek His comfort. If you go ahead and begin Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, I'd like to kind of hit a little bit of the high points and then move into the meat of the text tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As Roland read, something that really stuck out to me is that Paul says that these things that have happened have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, just as we were talking about this morning. That Paul is locked up, incarcerated, in chains, whatever descriptor that we can use. But he's saying in his letter to the Philippians that he sends back through Epaphroditus that this has actually turned out for the good. And when I just read that, I sometimes have to stop and scratch my head. How can this turn out for the furtherance of the gospel? But then as things kind of unfold, that Paul's suffering and imprisonment that we read in verse 13, he even says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, my chains are in Christ. Research tells us that the palace guard is referred to as the 9,000 member Praetorian Guard. They even knew his innocence. So the people who were in charge of supervising the Apostle Paul and other prisoners, they even knew of his innocence. They even knew that he was preaching Christ. It's the only reason why that he was incarcerated, the only reason why that he was locked up. And what does that say to us? What does that say to me? Is that even behind bars, even in our greatest of suffering, that we can have influence. We spent a great amount of time this morning and tonight talking about Paul and his incarceration and influence. We've also talked about in times past that even during great trials, great sufferings, that God can still be glorified, even in times of tragedy, even the times of uphill battles. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I go back to Wesley's prayer a few minutes ago, praying that we will have the confidence to speak boldly. What are some challenges that we're facing? We talked about this morning that hopefully we will continue to step up and meet the challenge of the needs within the church, because the church is suffering as a whole. Christians are suffering. We obviously have a shortage of preachers. We talked about this morning, have a need for development of deacons, development of elders. Danny Petrello, he works with the Bear Valley Preaching School, and he gives the number that we're losing about 400 to 600 preachers per year. And I've heard other people say, well, if you do the math, it really doesn't work out. But the point is this, is that if you notice, less and less men are going into preaching, and less men are staying for extended periods of time. And that in itself is scary when you talk about the expansion of God's kingdom. If you look at verse 18 quickly, even the Apostle Paul has adversaries, people who are, you might say, creating a stumbling block for him. He even says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Some of his adversaries were preaching out of selfish ambition, but Paul is humble enough, which sounds kind of contradictory, but he's humble enough, but he's big enough too, because he knows where his priorities are. He's willing to step aside and say, that's fine, as long as Christ is being preached. It's not about Paul, it's about Christ. Would we react the same way that Paul does? I hope so. This morning we talked about spiritual maturity and Christian growth. I hope that I'm more mature and I respond differently today than I did 15, 16, 10 years ago. I think about, just as you have, I've been in the company of different preachers, maybe shorter term, longer term, and I've noticed some very humble preachers, and I've noticed some other preachers who were super, super confident. But yet, as Paul says, at the end of the day, as long as Christ is being preached, that's all that matters. Paul was not painting with a broad brush. Of course, he even references that in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. He even recognizes both, or several groups, he even recognizes that there are some who are preaching from envy, from strife, but he also says there are some preaching from goodwill. And when I think about someone being humble, such as Paul, I may have shared that we went to the Lads Leaders Convention, and I met a gentleman. I just couldn't help it. I had to go and talk to him. He just looked so familiar to me in one of those large rooms. And I told him he looked like somebody famous, somebody that I knew. And he just almost embarrassed him, and I didn't mean to. He just kind of dropped his head. He said, I'm just an old, lowly preacher. He said, that's all I am. And I thought, for me, that summed up what I want to be. You know, just a humble, lowly preacher. He was no pride about him at all. But sometimes what keeps us from allowing hindrances enter into our lives? Is it pride, lack of humility? We're commanded, as Wesley concluded in his prayer, we're commanded to speak for Christ. How do we know? You turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Several things we can draw from in verse 4 is that we've been approved by God as Christians to be entrusted with this gospel, with the gospel. And to me, that's a burden, it's a responsibility, it's a challenge, but it's also an opportunity that we have the greatest book in the world, the greatest book ever put together in these 66 books of the Bible, that we must test the world just as we're being tested in to let the light shine, God's light shine. But we must remember that in order to do this, it takes being humble. I learned a long time ago, you can't argue anybody into anything. The difference between an argument and a discussion is this. An argument is to decide who's right, and a discussion is to decide what's right. And I'd rather be a part of a discussion than an argument, especially when you're talking about teaching others what the Bible says and about the gospel, because you really can't argue anybody into anything. So in order for unity to happen, we'll pick up with chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 just in a second. Humility must begin with humility. Paul wants to see the church at Philippi to continue to grow upward from a spiritual progression positively. He even talks about, go back to verse 17, and he even says that he realizes that there are people who are preaching out of selfish ambitions. I can't imagine that. I really can't. For their own self-gratification or self-elevation. But he's not going to let that overshadow his love for Christ. He's going to let that overshadow his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we have Paul's attitude? Well, I think to elevate Christ, lower ourselves, and encourage others. I think that's the first step when it comes to conducting a Bible study, trying to talk to somebody about repenting. Can you tell me about your religious background, asking those kind of questions? Is I think people will be more likely to listen if they know that we are actually concerned about their spiritual well-being, and it'll give them an opportunity to speak. I'd like to read those four verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In those four verses is contained that humility, or unity through humility, that we can be unified. And I know that seems like a strange concept in our country, in our society, maybe even in our community, that so many people are divided politically, socially, obviously morally, but we can be a unified people if we're unified in Christ and we're humble enough to follow Christ and put ourselves and our motives to side and put Christ first. Consolation in Christ. How do we know that we can always find comfort in Christ? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As we know, just this week, we have families who are touched by death. It doesn't take long to watch television. We know that people are touched by tragedy, news stories, both on the other side of the world and in our country and locally. And that is a concern of mine, and it should be a concern of ours. But we know, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that we can always find comfort in Christ. And I know that that's probably a little easier for me to say tonight, as far as I know that my family is safe and secure. But yet, we know that we've either come from a storm or in a storm, or we're going to a storm. And at some point, we will have to deal with challenges and tragedies, loss of loved ones, and things of that nature. But we know that we can turn to places like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and we can find comfort in Christ. How can we fellowship with the Spirit and know that that can always be found? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For me, it's a comfort to know that Jesus Christ will make intercessions for us, pleading on our behalf, pleading for us to God the Father, that as long as we're obedient and we're striving, that even though we're dealing with pain, that we know that we can have someone pleading on our behalf, and we can find that comfort, that safety, that security. I think as people have lost loved ones, something that I immediately go to, I think about it, I'm so thankful that the tomb is empty, that Christ died for us, death, burial, and resurrected, that we can have a hope in heaven, and that Christ provides us with that comfort. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 34. We see a prime example of affection, of compassion. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 is one of our VBS lessons. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. I go back to the beginning of verse 34, that Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Obviously, we cannot touch anybody's eyes, or we can't lay our hands on anybody to be healed, but we can begin with compassion. That I've learned along, from years and years of working with people, for people, and around lots of people, especially with kids and people who are suffering, that people do not know they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that it's always a good door opener to begin that conversation, to talk about Christ, to talk about how can we help you, how can we minister to you. I think about the mission trips that our congregation that's a part of, the Latin American mission. One of the uniqueness that I found with those efforts is the physical body is always attended to through clinics so that people can come get medical assistance, medical aid, and then while they're there, then the spiritual side is also addressed, that people know that they're more willing to listen if they've had their physical ailments maybe looked at, assessed, evaluated, even medicine prescribed, that they know, hey, these people do care about us, they care about our health, my physical health, my community's health. So I think I will participate in a Bible study. Again, that people do not know, they don't want to know how much you know, they know how much you care. Joy, obviously joy is found in unity. We talk about being united requires us to remove self from the equation. As we try to reach out in our community from an evangelistic standpoint, I've adopted kind of an acronym that helps me remember obviously where my place should be. It's just simply called family. Forget about me, I love you. And I try to keep that in mind. And I try to think that putting other people first, just as Christ, he always put others first. He lowered himself and elevated his neighbor, elevated those who are in trouble, showing compassion to others, and just as we should. And I've learned, I've kind of been on, made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I've learned that when I hit the opposite, when that was reversed, things, life is a lot harder, and things didn't work out as well when I tried to elevate myself and not worry about anybody else. But I think it goes back to seeing God's wisdom, that he wants us to take care of our own. He wants us to take care of each other. Love requires humility. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Of course, Christ is the only one that can give that type of rest, that type of comfort. But also, I do know that from a Christian standpoint, that when people are having their darkest hour, and their most challenging, their most troubles, that it's appreciated if we are there to pray with them, maybe provide them food, maybe check on them. I can remember we had Ron and Don Williams here for the Greek seminar a few years ago, and I took a lot of things from that seminar, but one of the things I took from that was that when someone passes away, you know, lots of times we put so much pressure on ourselves. What do I say? Do I say the right thing? Maybe I don't say too much. Maybe I don't say enough. But I remember they both said, just your presence, you don't have to say anything. And I think about how many of us have been on that side that nobody, we don't require anybody to say anything. Just your presence speaks volumes. That we're, while Jesus can provide the ultimate comfort, the ultimate rest, we can show compassion by our presence and just being there for people. Matthew 11, 28, and help others with their heavy loads and help them with their heavy burdens. Obviously, as we kind of close, focusing on others instead of ourselves shows the value that we have for them. It means a tremendous amount to get that card in the mail, get that email, get that phone call. If you're in the hospital, somebody drops by to see you. We're showing value we have in that person. Christ showed that type of value in others. So it's not about him. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about others. What about if we choose to be introverted? What happens if we choose to just cut ourselves off, only worry about ourselves? What happens? Well, if we're consciously doing that, what does that make us? It makes us selfish. That we cannot place others below us because we're only focused on ourselves. And I will tell you, growing up as an only child, that was a very difficult. As a grown up, it took me a long time to turn the corner because it was always all about me. I was the only child, and it definitely makes you look at things differently when you finally accept Christ and when you finally accept the idea that you should seek others and show them compassion. And it's not about you. That's the message that we've tried to stress to our own children, is you need to get outside yourself. You know, it's not about your name brand clothes. It's not about what the world can do for you. It's about what you can do for the world and hell, and what you can do for the church. And I don't know if we're there yet or not. We're trying. But I know that putting yourself first does not work. Putting others first is expected. As those other Christians are watching, we talk a lot about we're always in the public's eyes. We should be, because we don't want to be introverted. I don't want to be introverted. I want to be out with people. I want to be mingling with people in the workplace, here in the community. And people are watching us. And I know sometimes that can be a little nerve-wracking, maybe. But it's an opportunity just by our example, by how we live. We may be the only sermon that some people will ever see, unfortunately, no matter how hard we try to get people to come to worship services, Bible class, camp, and the list goes on. It's just not going to happen for some people. So our influence by our example may be the only sermon that they may ever hear. This morning we talked about how shepherds put others before themselves. And I like to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I think this is a very good example of putting others before yourself. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The point is that just as with our shepherds, they're putting us before themselves. Very tough job, and I expressed that one day that's a goal that I have, but they're obviously putting our souls before themselves, and they're striving to make sure that we are where we need to be. Perfect example, great example. What about from a preaching standpoint? How can preachers risk hostility and confrontation sometimes? I have been fortunate to speak and teach and preach, as you might say, for the last 5 or 6, almost 8 years, but I've only been here for about a year. And while I've enjoyed it, I enjoy the opportunity to grow, I enjoy the opportunity to teach, I've also learned that it can be kind of tough sometimes if you, you know, as far as what you deal with and what you kind of get into sometimes. And it's really helped me grow a lot. But sometimes how can we, as preachers, be at risk for confrontation? What puts us at risk? Well, anytime you ask somebody to reconsider maybe their life, or if you ask somebody to maybe rethink what they're following or just repent, people don't want to hear that, I've learned. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Of course, obviously, I take that it's my job, or your job as Christians, to lovingly approach somebody that has sin in their life and ask them to reconsider what they're doing. But obviously, you know, I wouldn't do that. There's different approaches to do that. I think about Amy's dad. He told me once that there was a gentleman who was kind of near his deathbed, or on his deathbed, rather. He called him and wanted him to come talk to him, have a Bible study with him. But the irony was, he said, "Jason, leave your Bible at home." And in the fact that he didn't want to, he wanted someone to talk to, and he wanted someone to comfort him, but he didn't want to change his life, even on his deathbed. And for me, I've never really been able to understand that, but shepherds putting their souls of others before themselves, preachers taking a risk of confrontation at times, and yet that we must do that. Christians must always be mindful of brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We'll see another example of unity through humility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Obviously, that our love is supposed to extend beyond our congregation, beyond these walls. But we need to make sure, obviously, that love is also here for our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think about, as Paul written the letter to the Philippians, that he had the social stigma of being jailed, but yet there was still a connection there, that they did not turn their back on him. And he showed how much he appreciated that, and how much, to me, that speaks volumes, that even though brothers and sisters in Christ may fail, I fail, I make mistakes, maybe get caught up in the financial challenges, legal system, those things, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be mindful of that. Just as a conclusion, real short, 5 short points. Before we can actually understand unity through humility, self-evaluation must take place. What changes do I need to make? What changes do I need to make in order so I can demonstrate being humble, and so that we can have that unity of Christ? Unity must be sought. What am I basing my motives on? Every day, all of my activities, my 168 hours in a day, how am I investing my time? Am I seeking unity? Is it only about me? When the elders here ask us to do something, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to come work? Or are we going to be busy? When we know what Christ expects from us, are we going to do that? Or are we going to be busy with chasing the world? Our ambition is built on edification. We should be imitating Christ. We want others to see Christ through us. How can we do that? It's simply being the best example we can. I know this morning Beverly made a really good point that we need to be imitators of Christ. And while we can't be perfect, we can always give a perfect effort. Obviously, we need to demonstrate care for others, not promotion of pride. I've already referenced that people want to know how much we care about them before we try to, you know, make the point of trying to get them to turn their life around or to do something different religiously. They want to know if we care about them or not, because that's where the relationship building begins. And as we close, we turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. That all that we do, Christians, are we are to live for the glory of God. Obviously, that should be our ultimate goal. I stumble. I make mistakes. I participate maybe in, I get in frustration, tension from a work standpoint and my secular job sometimes. And I have to be redirecting myself to Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, that at the end of the day, all that matters is living for God. Through my obedience, through my activities, and through my conversation. Look at 15, 1 through 3. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, but not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Finish with verse 3. Even Christ did not please himself, because he was trying to seek others, help others, and to please others. Tonight, if you would like to be unified in Christ, maybe you were. Maybe at some point in your life that you were connected, you were committed to Christ, but the world has entered in. You've allowed priorities maybe get out of whack, kind of get you off course. There's no greater time than return tonight. We'll pray with you, help you any way that we can, be with you every step of the journey. Or if someone is invested time in you, built a relationship with you, and showed you how much they care about you to the point that you want to know what they know, and they've taught you the gospel, and you'd like to begin your walk with Christ, there's no better time to do that tonight. And you can come forward as Brother Steve leads us in song. Amen.